That really is the way that his prophecy begins. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 1. The vision of Isaiah, son of Amoz, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. Just a little historical background he gives you there, but we're going to look for quite a bit more historical background, especially in connection with one of those kings. We'd have to spend many weeks in the book of 2 Kings to do justice to all the material that relates to those four kings mentioned in Isaiah 1 verse 1. For the purpose of getting a sense of historical background, it will suffice this morning to consider the reign of one of those kings in particular, the apostate king Ahaz, who had a faith in foreign kings and false gods. That's the sermon title, brothers and sisters. Faith in Foreign Kings and False Gods. And let's read now the living and holy word of God. 2 Kings 16, and we start at verse 1. In the seventh year of Pekah, the son of Remaliah, Ahaz, the son of Jotham, king of Judah, began to reign. Ahaz was 20 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 16 years in Jerusalem. And he did not do what was right in the eyes of the Lord his God, as his father David had done, but he walked in the way of the kings of Israel. He even burned his son as an offering, according to the despicable practices of the nations, whom the Lord drove out before the people of Israel. And Ahaz sacrificed and made offerings on the high places, and on the hills, and under every green tree. Then Rezin, king of Syria, and Pekah, the son of Remaliah, king of Israel, came up to wage war on Jerusalem, and they besieged Ahaz, but could not conquer him. At that time, Rezin, the king of Syria, recovered Elath for Syria, and drove the men of Judah from Elath, and the Edomites came to Elath, where they dwell to this day. So Ahaz sent messengers to Tiglath-Pileser, king of Assyria, saying, I am your servant and your son. Come up and rescue me from the hand of the king of Israel, of Syria, and from the hand of the king of Israel who are attacking me. Ahaz also took the silver and gold that was found in the house of the Lord and in the treasures of the king's house and sent a present to the king of Assyria. And the king of Assyria listened to him. The king of Assyria marched up against Damascus and took it, carrying its people captive to Kir. And he killed Rezin. When King Ahaz went to Damascus to meet Tiglath-Pileser, king of Assyria, he saw the altar that was at Damascus. And King Ahaz sent to Uriah the priest a model of the altar and its pattern, exact in all its details. And Uriah the priest built the altar in accordance with all that King Ahaz had sent from Damascus. So Uriah the priest made it before King Ahaz arrived from Damascus. And when the king came from Damascus, the king viewed the altar. Then the king drew near to the altar and went up on it and burned his burnt offering and his grain offering, poured his drink offering and threw the blood of his peace offering on the altar. And the bronze altar that was before the Lord, he removed from the front of the house, from the place between the altar and the house of the Lord, and put it on the north side of his altar. And King Ahaz commanded Uriah the priest, saying, on the great altar, burn the morning burnt offering and the evening grain offering and the king's burnt offering and his grain offering with the burnt offering of all the people of the land and their grain offering and their drink offering. And throw on it all the blood of the burnt offering and all the blood of the sacrifice. But the bronze altar shall be for me to inquire by. Uriah the priest did all this as King Ahaz commanded. And King Ahaz cut off the frames of the stands and removed the basin from them. And he took down the sea from off the bronze oxen that were under it and put it on the stone pedestal and the covered way for the Sabbath that had been built inside the house and the outer entrance for the king. He caused to go around the house of the Lord because of the king of Assyria. Now the rest of the acts of Ahaz that he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Judah? And Ahaz slept with his fathers and was buried with his fathers in the city of David, and Hezekiah his son reigned in his place. The word of God this morning from 2 Kings 16. Beloved of the Lord, dear congregation of Jesus Christ and friends, Perhaps you share my eagerness to get into the book of Isaiah, but if we are to understand and appreciate Isaiah's message, friends, we need to have some idea of the historical context in which the prophet proclaimed his message, especially to the kings of Judah about 2,700 years ago. When God saved his people out of Egypt, you may recall they were governed by Moses. They had no king. After Moses died, Joshua faithfully led the people of Israel in the conquest of the promised land, but the Israelites failed to drive out all of the Canaanites. Soon enough, Israel became corrupt in the worship of Canaanite gods. You leave the Canaanite people in the land, God knew what would happen, and he warned them, they're going to go after Canaanite gods, and that's exactly what happened. Those are no gods at all, so all of this idolatry provoked the living God to raise up foreign powers to afflict his people Israel so that they would turn back to God. This is the story in the book of Judges. When Israel would turn back to the Lord after being humbled, brought low by foreign oppression, they'd turn to the Lord God and he would graciously raise up for them a deliverer. We do not say a king, but a judge, or right, a deliverer. Because after delivering Israel from foreign enemies, these different leaders, the judges, would govern only a part of Israel and only for a little while. And then Israel would fall back into apostasy, and so the cycle repeats again and again for about 200 years. Well, Israel eventually figured that in order to avoid foreign oppression, foreign domination, right, from their surrounding enemy nations, they needed to become a stronger, more unified nation under the rule of a king. But instead of looking to the great king, which they already had in Yahweh, their God and Savior, the people desired a human king as the other nations possessed. This greatly offended God, but he gave them Saul around the year 1030 BC, before Christ. And friends, that brings us to a new era in Israel's history, the era of the kings. And it's important for us to have a sense of that particular epoch in redemptive history, because that is the epoch in which the prophets served. For much of the next 300 to 400 years, the covenant people had a good deal of unity, a good deal of stability under their kings. But Israel's life and peace could not be secured by political power. Apart from loyalty to the Lord God, their great king, they were bound to come under foreign domination again. And that is exactly what happened through God's just judgment upon Israel, the northern kingdom, and upon Judah, the southern kingdom. And that brings us to our theme today, friends. Israel and Judah fell under God's judgment for faith in foreign kings and foreign gods. Idolatry, in other words. King Saul had some admirable qualities, but the most important thing for Israel's king was that he fear the living God. Walk by faith in Yahweh. And lead Israel in true obedience to the great king, the living God. Saul was a miserable failure in this regard. He ignored God's word that came through the prophet Samuel. Really, Saul rejected the Lord God by engaging in rule and religion according to Saul and for Saul's glory. Therefore, God rejected him and then graciously gave Israel a different king, a man after God's own heart. David was far from sinless, but here was a king who would lead Israel in righteousness. King David truly feared the living God, generally lived by faith in the Lord God, and he sought to bring glory to God, not to himself. And for that reason, God made a covenant with David, promising to establish his throne forever, ultimately for the life and security of the covenant people. Things started well with David's son, King Solomon, whose reign brought great prosperity and peace to Israel. But for all his wisdom, Solomon foolishly married many wives, many foreign wives. And those many wives, 1,000 of them, they turned his heart away from Yahweh, so that Solomon even made altars to false gods. Therefore, the Lord God took 10 tribes away from his son, Solomon's son, Rehoboam. The kingdom was divided. And so we speak this morning of Israel, the northern kingdom, and Judah, the southern. King Rehoboam, son of Solomon, ruled the southern kingdom. He's in the line of David there in Jerusalem. Consisted not only of Judah, really, but Simeon, which was inside of Judah, if you recall. And then King Jeroboam received the other 10 tribes, which became the northern kingdom called Israel, sometimes called Ephraim in some of the prophetic books, its capital city, Samaria. Now, that's a lot of history already. There's still 200 more years until Isaiah. I'm not going to go through all of those 200 years, okay? But already at this early stage of the kings, we discover a very important truth, and it is this. Kingship itself did not make Israel strong. In fact, unrighteous rulers would ruin Israel by turning away from Yahweh. Really, this is the story of the books 1 and 2 Kings. In a nutshell, that's the story. Kingship not a solution to their problems of disunity and foreign oppression at all, because the kings were sinners who led the people in idolatry, turning from the living God, rejecting his prophets for the most part. They broke covenant with God by putting faith in foreign kings and foreign gods until Yahweh poured out the covenant curses. And both kingdoms, Israel in the north, Judah in the south, fell again under foreign domination. We read about the reign of Ahaz this morning because this is one of the kings of Judah in the south to whom Isaiah prophesied. But Isaiah actually began his ministry some decades earlier in the year of King Uzziah, who died in 740 BC. Isaiah will tell us that's the year in which his prophesying began. That's when he first received the vision from the Lord God. Friends, what we want to do this morning, if we can look at our passage, not so much chapter 16 just yet, but we're going to go back and kind of glance at least for a moment at chapter 15. It begins with the reign of King Uzziah. You don't see that name because he's also Azariah. But since Isaiah's ministry really began in the last year of Azariah or Uzziah, we're going to kind of pick up there and just notice what's happening during King Uzziah's reign in the south. What's going on in the northern kingdom of Israel? Here's my first point. The political instability and eventual fall of Israel was due to the false faith of her kings. Again, the political instability and eventual fall of Israel was due to the false faith of her kings. So notice, first of all, verse 8. In the 38th year of Azariah, king of Judah, Zechariah, the son of Jeroboam, reigned over Israel in Samaria 6 months. Only 6 months for his reign as king in Israel. Why? Because he was assassinated by a man named Shallum. And you'll want to notice down in the next story about Shallum, verse 13. Shallum, the son of Jabesh, began to reign in the 39th year of Uzziah, or Azariah, king of Judah. And he reigned 1 month in Samaria. Why only 1 month? Because he too was assassinated. His killer, Menahem, became king and reigned for 10 years. And then Menahem's son, Pekahiah, became king and ruled for only 2 years. Why only two? Well, you could probably guess what I'm going to say at this point. He was assassinated. This is verse 25, chapter 15, verse 25. And Pekah, now the king is Pekahiah, don't get confused, but Pekah, his captain, the son of Remaliah, this Pekah conspired against Pekahiah with 50 men of the people of Gilead and struck him down in Samaria in the citadel of the king's house. So, tremendous political instability. The northern kingdom was literally falling apart from within, but there was rising trouble from outside as well. At this time, friends, the Assyrian Empire is on the rise. The Assyrian Empire, based along the Tigris River, about 300 miles northeast of Israel, in what is today northern Iraq. Right at this time, the Assyrians were aggressively expanding their empire in a southern direction into Syria, and then even further south into Israel. And you'll want to notice this foreign trouble that comes in from Assyria. Verse 19, Pul, the king of Assyria, came against the land of Israel. And Menahem, who's king at the time, he gave Pul 1,000 talents of silver that he might help him to confirm his hold on the royal power. Menahem exacted the money from Israel, that is from all the wealthy men, 50 shekels of silver from every man, to give to the king of Assyria. So the king of Assyria turned back and did not stay there in the land. Menahem bought him off, paying tribute to the king of Assyria. So you see, friends, during a time of great political instability, Israel's kings put no trust in Yahweh, but in foreign kings. Pul, the king of Assyria, is where Menahem places his hope. And it may have helped him retain the throne for a time, but some years later, worse trouble would come from the Assyrians. You'll go down with me to verse 29. In the days of Pekah, king of Israel, Tiglath-Pileser, that's also Pul, by the way, king of Assyria, came and captured Ijon, Abel, Beth-Ma'akah, Janoa, Kedesh, Hazor, Gilead, and Galilee, all the land of Naphtali, it's one of the tribes of Israel, and he carried the people captive to Assyria. The Assyrian king conquered the uppermost region of Israel and carried away the covenant people. Friends, that's the beginning of the exile. So this is a very important chapter in 2 Kings. King Pekah still had the throne, but notice what happens next, verse 30. Then Hoshea, the son of Elah, made a conspiracy against Pekah, the son of Remaliah, and struck him down and put him to death and reigned in his place. Another assassination. We read of all that political instability, but Israel's real problem was not political. The real problem is spiritual, because at this time, they're also trusting in false gods. And we didn't note this. We didn't read those verses, but you'd find it 4 times in this one chapter, chapter 15, 4 different times we would find this particular line, that the Israelite king did evil in the sight of the Lord by not departing from the sins of Jeroboam, son of Nebat. You remember what the sin of Jeroboam was? That's the first king in the northern kingdom of Israel. Jeroboam erected the two calves, the golden calves at Dan and Bethel, to keep the Israelites from going down to worship Yahweh in Jerusalem. He is that notorious king for establishing official idolatry in the northern kingdom of Israel. The name of God is mentioned in all of this story in chapter 15 only in connection with this religious apostasy of Israel's kings who kept leading the people in the worship of those golden calves at Dan and Bethel, kings that could not deliver them from Assyria. So Israel fell under foreign domination. If you'll go with me to chapter 17, just a few verses, friends. Go forward, we have a couple of kings of Judah, Jotham and then Ahaz, and we'll think about Ahaz here in just a moment, but let's conclude this first point by just noticing a few things from chapter 17, and this is verse 3. Hoshea is king at this time. Against him came up Shalmaneser, the next king of Assyria. And Hoshea became his vassal and paid him tribute. But the king of Assyria found treachery in Hoshea, for he had sent messengers to So, king of Egypt, and offered no tribute to the king of Assyria, as he had done year by year. Therefore the king of Assyria shut him up and bound him in prison. Then the king of Assyria invaded all the land and came to Samaria, capital of Israel. And for 3 years he besieged it. In the 9th year of Hoshea, the king of Assyria captured Samaria, and he carried the Israelites away to Assyria and placed them in Hala on the Habor, the river in Gozan, and in the cities of the Medes. Friends, we have there Israel's fall under foreign domination. The northern kingdom is no more. The people are carried away in exile. But that great fall of Israel was due to God's judgment against an unbelieving people. If we read on just a little bit more, verse 7 of chapter 17. And this occurred, we are told exactly why the exile happened. This occurred because the people of Israel had sinned against the Lord their God, who had brought them out of the land of Egypt from under the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and had feared other gods, and walked in the customs of the nations whom the Lord drove out before the people of Israel, and in the customs that the kings of Israel had practiced. And the people of Israel did secretly against the Lord their God things that were not right. They built for themselves high places in all their towns, from watchtower to fortified city. They set up for themselves pillars and asherim on every high hill and under every green tree. And there they made offerings on all the high places, as the nations did whom the Lord carried away before them, the Canaanites. And they did wicked things, provoking the Lord to anger. And they served idols, of which the Lord had said to them, "You shall not do this." Yet the Lord warned Israel and, notice, and Judah by every prophet and every seer, saying, "Turn from your evil ways and keep my commandments and my statutes in accordance with all the law that I commanded your fathers and that I sent to you by my servants, the prophets." But they would not listen. They were stubborn, and as their fathers had been, who did not believe in the Lord their God. Here's the end of the matter, friends. Destruction came to the northern kingdom of Israel because of idolatry. It's so emphatic right there in chapter 17. Idolatry by which the people broke covenant with their God. It's often called in the prophets adultery, because their love belongs to Yahweh, but they turn and they go to false lovers, false gods. They broke covenant with God. You may have noticed there in chapter 17 that Judah was also named. Judgment had only come at this point upon Israel, the northern kingdom, but see, Judah in the south was already guilty of the same. And friends, that's exactly what we saw in the story of Ahaz. So let's spend a few minutes there considering chapter 16, which we read earlier. The political instability and eventual fall of Judah was due to the false faith of her kings. It's the same point. Just thinking now of Judah and the false kings there. The political instability and eventual fall of Judah was due to the false faith of her kings. Now, the southern kingdom did not engage in the blatantly idolatrous worship of the golden calves at Dan and Bethel. That was a northern thing. But for each one of Judah's kings, we read that the king did what was right in the eyes of the Lord God, except the king did not take away the high places. If you have any familiarity with the books of 1 and 2 Kings, you know that the refrain again and again for the northern kingdom is, "Those kings did evil after the likeness of Jeroboam, son of Nebat, the wickedness at Dan and Bethel." The refrain for the southern kingdom, right here. The king may have done right in the eyes of the Lord, maintained worship in Jerusalem at the temple of God, but left all these high places where false gods were worshipped by the kings and all the people of Judah. And then in chapter 16, things get so much more twisted during the reign of Jotham's son, Uzziah's grandson, Ahaz. Notice again in our chapter 16, we want to look at just a few of the early verses there. Verse 2, Ahaz was 20 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 16 years in Jerusalem. And he did not do what was right in the eyes of the Lord his God, as his father David had done. But Ahaz walked in the way of the kings of Israel. He even burned his son as an offering, or the Hebrew actually says he made his son pass through fire, according to the despicable practices of the nations whom the Lord drove out before the people of Israel. And he sacrificed and made offerings on the high places, so there's that too, and on the hills and under every green tree. Worship at the high places continued, but much worse, Ahaz apparently worshipped the false god Molech. At least this is how the ESV takes that language. He made his son pass through fire, seems like child sacrifice, which is what the Ammonites did in serving their false god Molech. Child sacrifice. You see, friends, what's going on in the book of 2 Kings just before we read of the fall of the northern kingdom. In the very next chapter, here in the south, King Ahaz is practicing the worst idolatry yet. And of course, political trouble is the result. Resonance, the very next verse you find there in verse 5. Rezin, the king of Syria. Again, don't get confused. We're talking about the great power at this time is Assyria. But here's a much smaller power just north of Israel, the land of Aram or Syria. Rezin, the king there, and Pekah, king of Israel in the north, made an alliance against the Assyrian Empire at this time. And in their combined strength, they think they'll go against Judah in the south. And that's what they did. Rezin and Pekah went down to march against Ahaz in the south. They did not conquer Judah, but they caused great fear in the heart of King Ahaz. God sent Isaiah. We know this because Isaiah reports on it in Isaiah 7. God sent his prophet to King Ahaz, calling the king to put away fear. Do not fear, man. Do not fear these kings who have made an alliance against you. Trust in Yahweh, the great king. But Ahaz ignored the prophet Isaiah, and he looked to a foreign king for salvation. If you look with me at verse 7, this is what we read earlier. Chapter 16, verse 7. So Ahaz, he gets this trouble coming down from Pekah and the king of Syria, Rezin, and he's fearful. So he sent messengers to Tiglath-Pileser, king of Assyria, saying, I am your servant and your son. Come up and rescue me from the hand of king of Syria and from the hand of the king of Israel who are attacking me. I'm your servant and your son. Come and please save me. Words that a royal son of David, which is, that's what Ahaz is. He's a king in the line of David. These are words that should have been said only to the one true God, Yahweh. But you see, friends, Ahaz was an apostate king. Had no faith in Yahweh. He trusted in foreign kings and he worshipped foreign gods. It appears that he thought nothing of Yahweh. Along with his request to the Assyrian king, Ahaz sent all that silver and gold. Some of it he got from his own royal treasure, but you may have remembered reading there, he got some of it right out of God's temple, out of the house of the Lord. He robbed the house of God to take some money to pay the king of Assyria to come down and fight for him, the kings of Israel and Syria. Well, the king of Assyria took the money, answered that request, and he came down. He conquered the capital city of Syria, Damascus, and he put Rezin to death. But then where does the story go? While the Assyrian king was there in Damascus, probably looting the city, Ahaz paid him a visit. And that's when he noticed this great altar that the Syrians used to worship their god. A god that did nothing to deliver them from the hand of the Assyrians. So complete foolishness here, right? But Ahaz is so impressed with the look of this great altar that he had an exact replica made down in Judah. And when he got back home to Jerusalem, he offered his own sacrifices. He went up on that great altar, offered his own sacrifices, setting to the side the old bronze altar, which he repurposed for his own practice of divination. Another despicable bit of pagan religion which God loathed and forbade. King Ahaz was nothing like his father David. Almost a replica of Saul, but much worse. 2 Kings 16 is showing us that Judah's kings were setting the southern kingdom on the same path of destruction which God brought against Israel in the north. Ahaz maintained what at times looked like the true worship of Yahweh at the temple, but his religion was altogether false. He did not trust in the one true God. He invented all kinds of religion for himself. Ahaz had a false faith in foreign gods and foreign kings. Now, you might wonder, why all the trouble with foreign invasion, you know, from the Assyrians or from whomever else? Why all this foreign invasion and exile, which we see happens to the common people of Israel, when it was really their kings who were so unbelieving and so rebellious? Well, friends, here's the thing. The kings of Israel were supposed to lead God's people in the practice of true religion and true righteousness according to God's law. When those kings of Israel took matters of rule and religion into their own hands, their royal rebellion and unbelief effectively led all the covenant people in rebellion and unbelief. What does all this ancient history have to do with you? A lot of history today, and I'm done with the history, okay? As we turn to the conclusion here, friends, let me just ask you to think on these things. A lot of details, but you get the main idea here, I'm sure. But you might be asking, what does it have to do with you, all of this ancient history? Each and every one of us is ruled by something or someone. And in this world of rebellion against God, what rules you will most definitely bring you down in ruin. Unless it's the only living God who rules you, the great King, who redeems and renews those who bow to him. Words from Isaiah's prophecy. You don't have to turn there, but I read from Isaiah 45, starting at verse 20. This is the Lord God himself who says this in Isaiah 45, verse 20. He says, "Assemble yourselves and come, draw near together." He's talking to all people in all the nations. "You survivors of the nations, they have no knowledge who carry about their wooden idols and keep on praying to a God that cannot save. Declare and present your case. You think your gods are something? Those things that you look to for life? Those things in which you think you might find joy and happiness and really things that you imagine will satisfy you and give you security? God says, let all of those things take counsel together. Who told this long ago? Who declared it of old? Was it not I, the Lord, and there is no other God besides me? A righteous God and a Savior, there is none besides me. Turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. By myself I have sworn, from my mouth has gone out in righteousness a word that shall not return. To me, says the Lord God, to me every knee shall bow, every tongue shall swear allegiance." And so, friends, a lot of bad news today, but we end with this good news. My third and last point, very briefly. The great King who judged Israel and Judah gives everlasting salvation to sinners who bow to him in true faith. We don't see it so late in the book of Isaiah, but the prophet brought the people of Judah a very serious warning that for their false faith in foreign gods and foreign kings, those people of Judah would meet the same end as those in the north, in Israel. I have to bring you the very same warning today. If you're looking for happiness, for life, for your security, in anything but the living God, you're an idolater. You don't have to have a little statue of a wooden god or a bronze statue or a gold or silver statue of some pagan deity. You're an idolater if you find your life and your joy in anything other than the living God, your Creator. And for idolatry, those who do not repent will go down into everlasting ruin and punishment. But that was not Isaiah's entire message. The prophet continually brought Judah hope through God's promise that he would not make a full end of his covenant people. They would be exiled. The southern kingdom of Judah was indeed exiled. But God would use judgment to humble his covenant people so that a remnant of Israel would renounce their idols, even as God says here in Isaiah 45. They'd turn from their idols, turn to the living God in true faith, and be graciously returned to the promised land and restored, a nation reborn to serve the only living God and the great King. The remarkable thing we find in Isaiah 45 is that God calls all peoples of all the nations to renounce their false gods, to turn in faith to him, the only true God, and to be saved through his mercy and his grace. As a matter of fact, my friends, he is calling people of all nations to do this even today. God says to all of us, recognize how worthless are your idols, false gods that cannot save. What captivates your thoughts? What dominates your thinking, whether it's fear or anger, happiness and great pleasure? What is it that really gets you going, for good or ill? If it's not the living God, again I say it is a false god. It is an idol. The living God says recognize it. It may be hidden from everyone else. It's not hidden from him. Those false gods that cannot save, created things that cannot give you the fullness of life and lasting satisfaction that you are meant to find only in the Lord God, your Creator. If you've not yet done it, turn to the living God and be saved. Bow and swear allegiance to the great King. For in amazing grace, he has accomplished the salvation of sinners by becoming the humble servant, a true man who lived that obedient life we were supposed to live and who died the hellish death we deserve to die. You know, Paul quotes those words from Isaiah 45, which the Lord God uses to speak about himself as the only God and the only Savior. Listen to what Paul says in Philippians 2. Though he was in the form of God, that he had the very nature of God, Christ Jesus did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him, on Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven, earth, under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Paul tells us that Yahweh, the living God who judged Israel and Judah, is Jesus, who accomplished our salvation by his life, death, and resurrection as a true man. Bow to this great King. Call on his name. Trust in all of his doing and dying, and you will be saved, forgiven all your sins, cleansed to offer God acceptable worship, and to enjoy the only living God forever in that glorious kingdom that shall never end. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen.